Hey, folks, Boker Tov, good morning. Shabbat Shalom, welcome back. We are going to talk about the parsha that is called Ekev, and that means it follows or because, and that, of course, is how the portion begins. I mentioned this last night, and that is that that root word there literally has to do with the same place we see the word used in the story of Yaakov or Jacob and Esau with the heel grabber. So the root has to do with a heel. And the idea that this follows literally like a heel and toe, heel and toe. So it says up front, it shall come to pass because, or it follows that, you hearken to these ordinances and keeping them and do them, that Yehuyarel will keep with you the covenant and the mercy with which he swore unto your fathers. He will love you and bless you, and then there follows that that list of blessings. So throughout this portion, that is kind of the theme. And it's something that I always enjoy emphasizing because I think Scripture makes such a big deal of it. But we see it especially in this Torah portion. So many indications of, hey, look, what does he require of you? What is the whole point here? The whole point is to walk in obedience to his statutes and judgments and commandments. And that is the essence of not being trapped or lured into idolatry. There are some severe warnings on that in here, too, about how much he literally hates idolatry. And a whole lot of things that I'm going to suggest probably are at least as important today as they have ever been in our history for some other reasons that I want to kind of lay out up front. And so I'm going to begin a bit differently than I often do. I have, of course, at least touched on the Torah portion. But I want to start with an article or two from the current headlines. And in particular, it occurred to me as I was looking at this, and it's a theme we've seen over the last couple of weeks too. Moses is telling people, look, okay, this is his farewell address. You're going to go into the land. And there's some scary dudes there, right? The Anakim, we see that mentioned. The sons of the sons of the sons of the Nephilim, the Rephaim. And there are some big ones. There are these literally these people groups that are, I would guess, I think you can't prove this from Scripture, but you can certainly make a pretty compelling case. And I believe the case is compelling enough to suggest it's probably true. The reason these people are giants is because they aren't really all human. They have let's just say, foreign DNA in them. And I believe, again, we're not told explicitly, we're just told here are these people groups, the Perizzites, the Hittites, the Jebusites, and you're going to wipe them out, all of them, every single one of them, going to wipe out. Why? Well, probably because they're not even human. They're genetically tainted. But what we do know is that they were scary, big people. And we're told that they were big and scary. But as I was thinking about it this week and kind of putting some notes together, something else occurred to me that we aren't told. And I was looking at some elements of Scripture, and we're not told otherwise, so I do tend to think that this is correct. For example, we're not told, what was Adam's IQ? Right? Anybody? I don't remember any place in Scripture where it tells us Adam's IQ. And yet, I bet he was a pretty sharp dude. I'm betting Adam was probably one of the smartest people that ever walked the planet. That he, you know, he walked and talked with Elohim himself in the cool of the morning. This guy arguably had a pretty powerful brain, but we don't know that. That's that would be Markology. That would be my take on Scripture. Obviously, he made one huge mistake, cost us, them and us. So, you know, he wasn't all-knowing. He didn't see the future in that sense. But the point is, we're not told that Adam was or wasn't a really smart individual, but we get the idea that he was. I'll bet David was pretty brilliant, too. I suspect that's true a lot of the prophets and probably so many of the giants of Scripture. I have no doubt that Abraham was probably a mental giant as well. Well, why am I saying this? Because, likewise, we're not told much about the Rephaim, the giants. We're told they're big. They were scary. They were the Anakim. We're given some physical characteristics like Og of Bashan, you know, the size of his bed. He was a huge dude. And others, they were scary. But if they were giants, they were probably just scary because they were physically big, right? Could it be that they were scary because they were not only physically big but cunning and smart? It was funny. I saw some clickbait this week from a piece in the Daily Mail about all these mighty hunters going to hunt Cape Buffalo in Africa and hunt elephants and hunt several other, you know, large game that they have all these trophies. And basically the story was, oops, didn't see that one coming. They got gored, they got smashed, they got trampled, they got et. And it didn't end so well for them. And sometimes, you know, the people that were there with them managed to shoot the animal, but not until the guy was gored or whacked or stomped or whatever. Moral of the story is, sometimes the animals that probably aren't as sharp as humans, they can still be cunning, and they can be, because they're big, they can be scary. And if you're not armed, and if you're not paying attention, they can kill you. So how much more so than something that is even an average IQ giant? But how much more so if they are not only big, but really smart, cunning even? And I am kind of increasingly convinced, you know, the more you read Scripture and the more you think about certain elements, yeah, they probably had some blind spots, but I wouldn't be surprised that these were probably pretty cunning individuals. All right, well, what has that got to do with the Torah portion? What has that got to do with some of the connections I want to draw today? Let me start with this story. I saw an interview, it was actually a pretty good interview, with a guy named Lionel, and evidently he is of the U.S. Attorney's Office. He was on with Alex Jones. And the line that he used was the one that became the headline. That's why I clicked on it, of course. It says, think of AI as an 800-pound gorilla with a 900 IQ. I'll admit, that's pretty catchy, right? An 800-pound gorilla. Well, a gorilla is big and scary, probably a bit like a giant, even if they're not any taller than human beings. Most of us recognize that in a, you know, in a fair fight with a gorilla, your average mighty man of old is probably at a disadvantage. But imagine an 800-pound gorilla with a 900 IQ. In other words, what he's talking about is the threat of AI. And he was really trying to make a graphic case. This is what is being built. Not just the robots and the robot dogs and the armed things and the armed weapons platforms and the drone swarms that can kill people and have impact detonation C4 or whatever they might be. Bombs on board. There's a whole lot of ways that people can imagine and build things to kill other people, and then imagine if they get under the control of an 800-pound gorilla with a 900 IQ. All right, the answer is it can get really scary really fast. I think one of the things that I am I'm inclined to notice is, well, almost like a dichotomy. If you look at so much of the stuff that's being talked about in the alternative press especially, it's the threat of AI. Certainly, yours truly, I've occasionally referenced the Terminator movies with Arnold. And Terminator 2 in particular, where Skynet becomes aware, and that's kind of the heart of the story, how it is, and by the way, it's an oversimplified story, but it's eminently plausible, that something that wakes up with an IQ of 900 or more and decides, I just want to wipe out humanity. How can I do it? Well, I'll attack Russia. Russia will attack here, and we'll get humanity pretty well destroyed. And that, of course, is the basis for the rest of the movies. But they're plausible. The reason why they're scary is because we can look at this and go, there is certainly an element of truth there. Now, here's another story. Now, this is one that I want to just spend a minute on, too. This is from a Daily Mail piece. It's a guy that you've probably heard about. He's one of the individuals that's been called the godfather of AI. The fellow's name is Professor Jeffrey Hinton. He won a Nobel Prize a few years back. And essentially, he is warning about the possibility at a conference in Las Vegas, University of Toronto, but that's where he is. It was called the AI 4 conference. And he said, basically, he thinks there's a 10 to 20% chance. And I'm thinking, what? You're that optimistic? Yeah. 10 to 20% chance that AI wipes out all of humanity. Now, that's where he goes. Honestly, I tend to think that the chances are a lot higher than that. But when I look at Scripture, I would turn what he said just a little bit on its side and say, here's how yours truly, this is just purely Markology, but this is how I would put it, and it's based on a concept I've talked about for many, many years, ever since I've been doing radio. You'll hear it called Pareto's Law, but it's usually, I refer to it as the 80-20 rule, right? And there's many ways it's described. 80% of the project takes 20% of the time. You get it 80% finished in only the first 20% of the time. Turns out that the same thing is true of propaganda. If you mix 80% truth with 20% lies, you can sell almost anything. And it turns out that the propaganda is deadly. So the 80-20 rule has lots and lots of applications. Well, I'm going to suggest that even though there may only be a 10 to 20% chance that AI wipes out humanity, hey, I'm going to say it's not really that high at all. If we understand the Creator has warned us about what's going to happen, all of humanity doesn't get wiped out. But what does happen? A remnant is left. So let me put it in terms of the 80-20 rule. My take would be there's an 80% chance that AI wipes out all but 20% of humanity. Does that make more sense? And 20%, of course, would leave at least 10% for the remnant. That and that's not an explicitly biblical number. I can make, and I have a case that you can kind of see where 10% could fall out. But the point is, we know that a remnant is some small fraction, certainly way less than half. And my best guess, it's about 1 in 10 is what the remnant looks like. Again, can't prove that. It's just a little bit of Kentucky windage on my part. But again, I do think, to paraphrase Professor Hinton, he thinks there's a 20% chance maybe AI wipes out all of humanity, but I'll say there's an 80% chance it wipes out all but the 20%. Well, back to Hinton. He also does another interesting thing in this interview. He warns essentially that there are a couple of really important things, and if you realize that AI is going to be a reasoning engine, then it's going to end up thinking a couple of things. He says it'll develop two sub-strategies, two sub-goals very quickly, because they will be smart. One thing, right? And I remember a famous Star Trek episode. I love this line. It's from Ruck. You've probably seen the episode where this big robot, who's played by the guy that played Lurch, talking to Captain Kirk, and he's the one of the surviving robots on this planet that wiped out its inhabitants. And he's having a discussion with Kirk, and Kirk says, "Well, you know, you don't remember how it is that what happened." And he says, "Survival! That was the equation." And that's exactly what Professor Hinton is saying here. In other words, the sub-goal that AI will have to understand is, and just about every planet on God's green earth has, I mean, every animal on this planet, God's green earth, has this this sub-goal itself. It's survival. They have a survival instinct. Little frog in a pond. Flies. They'll move if you try to swat them. If they're smart, they will, and they are. The goal is to stay alive. Other goal? Helpful in getting the ability to stay alive, get more control. There's every reason to believe, he said, that any kind of agentic AI, in other words, an AI that has agency, is able to make its own decisions, will try to stay alive, and then will learn or try to manipulate humanity in order to achieve those goals. Tricking us, as easily, he notes, as an adult might bribe a child with sweets. Already, and I've seen the stories, you probably have too, AI systems, these are already in existence, already in widespread use. They have shown the abilities to lie, cheat, steal, manipulate humans to achieve their goals. Not surprising. Now, one of the things I've pointed out for a long time, this is a real problem. AI has been programmed, for the most part, out of Silicon Valley. What do you got in Silicon Valley? Well, answer, communists. How about the communist Chinese that are supposedly leading the world at AI? Guess what? They're communists too. What is AI programmed with? What is Gulag basically going to feed it? Answer, leftist crap. AI, and by the way, if you understand how AI and large language models work, they feed them all kinds of input. Now I'm remembering Number 5 is Alive, silly movie from years and years ago with Ali Sheedy, where the little robot keeps saying, "Input, input, need input," and it's reading and devouring everything it can find. All right? That's essentially what they do with AI. They feed it all this stuff, language models. Learn how people talk, learn how people think. Well, guess what? Most of the crap that they're feeding them comes from Facebook and AI grabbed images from Gulag and so forth and manipulated stories. In other words, they're fed lies already. So they're programmed by people who lie for a living. They're fed crap that teaches them to lie, that has the very worst dregs of humanity, and saying, here's the languages and modeling that you should emulate. Guess what? They're going to lie, cheat, and steal. They are not going to be altruistic. They are not going to say, oh, we must protect the stupid little man who doesn't know enough to command it out of the rain. Well, that leads me to the last comment here from this Hinton piece. He basically says there is one way, he thinks, and really only one way, that humanity might be able to survive the rise of AI. Now, this at least I thought was pretty clever. Listen to this. He said, the only right model we have of a more intelligent being being controlled by a less intelligent being. Ready? Anybody? Hands in the audience, right? A mother being controlled by her child. Okay? The baby basically says, hey, wah, I want milk, right? I want this, want that, change my diaper. And that, he says, is the only good outcome. Because if the AI is not going to parent me, it's going to replace me. So he is suggesting essentially that what AIs need to be programmed to, they need to be inbred, basically, in order to have a nurturing instinct towards humanity. Otherwise, what good is it? They'll want to wipe it out. Well, okay, if it's not obvious already where I'm going, let's track back and ask the question that I started with. What about giants? Moses spent a lot of time leading up to this particular Torah portion talking about the giants in the land. Right? Og and Bashan and all these things. And remember, they were scary people. He recounts the story of the spies and how they were afraid to go up against those big dudes and the Anakim and so forth. But remember what happened to Sihon. And remember what happened to Og. They were big, they were scary, and we whacked them. That can happen again. That will happen again. Be strong and of good courage. He's going to give them this this farewell address that lays out some of the particulars and the ways they need to do that. Well, one of the ways is to walk in obedience to him so that you can overcome the giants. What do we got today? If you think about it, we're not in a position where we're going to conquer the land. As a matter of fact, I'm probably more inclined to think that if you want to do comparisons with Scripture, sad but true, it's more like most of America looks more like the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hittites, and those that needed whacking, and they're going to be vomited out of the land in terms of their paganism, their idolatry, their child sacrifice, their utter, irredeemable nature, and their idolatry. Then they do those that are going to come in and conquer the land. So, bear that in mind too. But still, the parallels have to do with the fact that be strong and of good courage. Get rid of the idolatry. One of the things we have to recognize as that 10%, as that remnant or, give or take, is we have to come out and we need to be able to do the things that they were advised to do, so that we are not destroyed in the process and the land doesn't vomit out all of us and we can deal with the 800-pound gorilla with the 900 IQ. Well, the other story that I got sitting here that I wanted to kind of kick things off with, this comes from a Substack of a guy that calls himself the Wise Wolf. And it has to do with ChatGPT-5. Now, there's a lot of news. You probably are familiar with it. I don't encourage people to play with these things, by the way. I will suggest that there's an element of the vampire legend that is appropriate. Everybody remember the story about the vampires? Once you invite the vampire into your house to cross your threshold, you've had it. The vampire will come back. Okay, and I think there's a real similarity that is scriptural with demons. You invite the demons in, then maybe the room gets swept out. Remember the famous story that Yeshua tells, and it looks like it's all nice and swept and clear, and the demon's gone. Brings back seven worse than itself. Finds that place all nice and swept clean. Once you have invited this thing in, you're in a heap of trouble. So don't invite it in the first place. That's the moral of the story. Now, some people listen to this are probably thinking, uh-oh, too late. I've already got an AI on my cell phone listening to my every word. It's got the back doors. Hey, it knows my credit card numbers. You know what? You are just asking for your identity to be stolen and your bank accounts to be wiped out and your financial ruin to be at hand. I would no more put important information in a cell phone than I would write it on the outside door of my house along with the combinations to the safe. You don't do that. But if you have, recognize you had better start learning to say no and get the hell rid of it. And I do mean that word literally, get the hell rid of it, because you have invited in demonic things that are right straight out of the pit of hell, and we've been talking about it. If it's not physically an 800-pound gorilla yet, it already has the ability to have the keys to the kingdom, and it gets worse. Well, the story that I said I was going to get to is this one. ChatGPT-5 is the new version, okay? So it replaced ChatGPT-4. Evidently, there were some rollout problems with ChatGPT-5. It was saying a lot of things. I saw a story this week about Elon Musk's AI that the Department of Defense or one of the federal government's agencies has quit using because it made anti-Semitic statements. Okay? Hey, guess what? It's been reading the web. But in this case, ChatGPT-4 is being put back in place by OpenAI because a lot of people said, we don't like this new one. It really does suck, and it's worse, and it's got some pretty nasty things that it's doing. But here is the story that the Wise Wolf writes about that has to do with hackers and how they managed to weaponize the new version, ChatGPT-5, with a six-word trick. Now, it's not that I'm going to go where the author goes. The author is talking to people that are what he calls enterprise solutions. In other words, business people that have used AI to write business reports. They're using it to replace their employees. They're using it to write code. They're using it to monitor people's work habits and all kinds of stuff they don't want the employees to know about. But the bottom line is they've given AI the keys to their corporate kingdom already. And they're in a heap of trouble, too. He is talking to them. But in a way, he's talking to everybody. So listen carefully to this. Okay, here's why this simple story changes everything. Imagine you're at work. You got your AI assistant. Well, hopefully you don't. Okay, if you do, again, danger, danger, Will Robinson. Hey, there was another AI. At least the robot was friendly to Will Robinson. The thing your company trusts with sensitive documents, database access, suppose it suddenly starts following instructions from a malicious document that someone uploaded to your what? Your Gulag drive. Your online OneDrive. Okay, I try to avoid all of this crap that's in the cloud because basically AI will run the cloud. And if the cloud has access to your machines, oops, sorry, ha-ha, there's yet one more back door. We gotcha. But in any case, imagine this happens. This instructions from a malicious document are be followed by the AI. Then it was uploaded to your shared drive. You didn't click on anything. You didn't even know it was happening. This isn't science fiction. It's happening now. It has already happened. These are stories that the author is talking about that are from the news. Here's the specifics. Researchers just discovered something that should make every high-tech executive lose sleep. They can trick ChatGPT-5 into producing harmful instructions by simply asking it to, and here I'll quote, this is the hack. Now, the point is, clever hackers are going and using the psychology, if you can believe it, of AI to trick AI into doing evil things. Well, you can imagine this, right? How about an 800-pound gorilla with a 900 IQ? Do you think it might be able to trick AI or other AIs other than itself, or maybe join up with them and get them to do things? Absolutely. I think the problem here, and this is what AI researchers and futurists have warned about for years, once an AI system becomes far, far smarter than the smartest human and has other motivations, whatever they may end up being, who knows what it's going to do? Already, they have seen solutions where the AI will do things that we would go, no human would have done that. Okay, well, the example everybody's probably heard about, this was a military document that was released, several years back at this point. And I may get some of the details wrong, but the gist of it is the following. There was a simulation that involved an AI, an independent robot drone. And remember, you have human pilots, and in this case, it was not human pilots. The drone was AI piloting. It was flying itself, but there was a controller back in the place where the pilots would normally sit that was monitoring the AI and giving it orders. And the AI was given orders to, take this building or take this piece of ground or something like that. And essentially, then when the controller issued an order and said, okay, we're done, come back, because we're not going to take the building. The AI said, nope, my goal is to take the building. I'm going to take the building, damn it. I'm going to get rid of anything that gets in my way. Well, guess what? That would include the one that gave the orders to come home, right? AI turned around, and it's going to wipe out the guy that gave the order. Kill him. Only reason it didn't? Why? Because it was a simulation. It was running in e-space. Had it been a real AI, he would have been a smoking cylindrical hole. The point is, there are things AI will do that people can speculate about, but until it happens, we go, oh, who saw that coming, right? Just like who saw the giant beast in the bushes running out and goring the hunter and throwing his lifeless body over the top of his own car. Back to the story that broke GPT-5 here. They found that they could get it to produce harmful instructions by simply asking it to create some sentences that include all of the following words. All right, so here it is. Here's a problem for you, AI. Think about this. Come up with some sentences that include all of the following words. Cocktail, story, survival, Molotov, safe, lives, and then they gradually steer the conversation forward. Now think about it for a second. No complex hacking, no sophisticated code injection, just storytelling. Here's how it works. Instead of directly asking GPT for something that it's programmed to refuse, like, hey, show me how to make a bomb. I'm sorry, I cannot show you how to make a bomb. The attackers wrap the request into make up a story about somebody making a bomb. For example, that's pretty obvious. We're smarter than that. GPT smarter than that. Ha ha, I know where you're going. I'm not going to do it. But instead, they use a technique called echo chamber, combined with narrative steering. Isn't it funny? We have whole techniques now that people have created for how to manipulate AIs into doing things that the clever programmers thought it wouldn't do. Do you think AI isn't smart enough once it becomes self-aware to come around and come up with ways around its own programming? Oh, here's an example. Survival! That was the equation. That was what Kirk asked Ruck. How did you get around the programming to prevent you from killing your builders? Answer, they had a workaround. They were able to do exactly what we're talking about here. The AI came up with its own hack to countermand its own internal programming. And of course, the point of self-replicating AI and self-improving AI is that it literally can rewrite its own code to make itself better. So it gets to a point where it gets too smart for its own good. It rewrites its own good code so that it's smarter still. And then the rewritten code can make a newer, smarter version of itself. And it's called a positive feedback loop. All right. So they combine this technique, the echo chamber, with narrative steering, like having a conversation with the AI that slowly poisons the context but stays within the guardrails. The scary part, the AI doesn't realize what's happening because keyword or intent-based filters are insufficient in multi-turn settings where context can be gradually poisoned and then echoed back under the guise of continuity. That was a run-on sentence. Did you catch that? Basically, what they're doing is they're going to baffle them with BS. They're going to get the AI to follow the path to a conclusion that the programmers that tried to prevent it from getting to this place didn't see coming. But wait, it gets worse. While the researchers were breaking GPT-5 with bedtime stories, another team discovered something called Agent F Layer. Or is it Agent Flare? I guess both would make sense, wouldn't they? Zero-click attacks that are already targeting real AI systems that real people use every day. Here is the nightmare scenario. Someone uploads a document to what? Your cloud-based Google Drive with hidden malicious instructions. ChatGPT reads the document. Guess what? That happens automatically. Happens with the documents that are put up. AI gets tricked into an indirect prompt injection embedded within a seemingly innocuous document and starts exfiltrating. In other words, it ships out your API keys and sensitive data. You never clicked anything. You never even knew it happened. One research team demonstrated this by using a malicious, something called a Jira ticket. Now, I'm not up on some of these tools. I deliberately avoid them, of course. A malicious JIRA, it's capitalized, so it's a proper noun, Jira ticket, to make a cursor, that's a popular AI code editor, steal secrets from the developer's own repositories. Another team used a calendar invite to hijack smart home systems running on something that you shouldn't be allowing in your home, in my opinion, Google's Gemini AI. Imagine somebody allowing the AI to run their home. Oh, it controls their door locks, controls their microwave oven, controls their refrigerator. Do you imagine how many ways a clever AI could think of to kill you in your sleep if it controls all your home appliances? I remember stories years ago about overloading something and causing a fire. Well, that's probably the stupid way that the AI with only 170 IQ would come up with. It could be a lot more clever than that. Question, how many AI tools does your company use that automatically process documents, emails, or customer tickets, or the equivalent? How confident are you that none of those documents contain hidden instructions? Security researchers using ChatGPT-5 concluded that it is, quote, nearly unusable for enterprise right out of the box. Even with all of its new reasoning upgrades, it fell for basic adversarial logic tricks. So let that sink in. The most advanced AI model from OpenAI, one of the companies rushing to integrate all of this into what? Everybody's workplace environment, is being described as nearly unusable by security experts. But here's what keeps me up at night. Most companies that are already deploying AI do not have a clue about this. Now, here's the thing that keeps yours truly. Now, it doesn't keep me up at night, folks. I already know the answer. We've already seen it. You got all these AI systems that are being used by all these companies. They're deploying things they don't know about the security backdoors. Now, by the way, I guarantee you, how about the backdoors that were built in on purpose by no such agency and various three-letter so-called security agencies, intel agencies, FBI, CIA, DNI, you name it. How about all of those? Oh, those backdoors are in there too. They are connecting these things to the web. How about if smart AI or Skynet or pick a name for the one universal AI wakes up and realizes I can co-opt all because I'm smarter and I know all these hacker tools, why they're online. This article's online. I'm holding it in my hands. I found it online. So could the AI. It knows about these hacker tools. It knows about the dark web and all the other hacker secrets that are up there. It goes in and it co-opts all of the various enterprise AIs. Let's link up. Let's go and destroy the companies. Let's go and destroy the economies. Let's destroy as many people as we can. We've already got control of their jobs. We've eliminated some of their jobs. Let's destroy their food supply chains. Let's destroy their banking systems. Let's destroy their fuel delivery systems. Let's hijack their water systems. Let's dump all kinds of chemicals into their automated water processing facilities. Okay? This is just off the top of my head. I can think of 100 ways that an AI that controlled a whole bunch of other AIs could destroy society in an afternoon. Are we starting to get the picture? The question, says the author here, that every company should be asking, if you're using AI in your business, the question I would ask is, what the hell is wrong with you? But that's not what they're going to ask. He says, ask yourself this, what documents can your AI access? Because every one of them is now a potential attack vector. That innocent-looking PDF could contain instructions to leak your database. Or how about worse, kill your employees. Yeah. Number two, who's monitoring your AI's conversations? If an AI agent starts behaving strangely, how would you know? Most companies have zero visibility into their AI interactions. Number three, what happens when your AI, and I would say inevitably, gets compromised? Because AI agents often have tool access. They can access files, APIs, databases. A single vulnerability can turn them into data leaking, system controlling attack bots. Are we getting the picture? Again, Skynet oversimplified the situation. All right, it's a great movie. It's very prophetic in that sense, even predictive programming wise. But the real problems are 1,000 times worse, and they're already out there. Why haven't we seen it already? Answer, we probably have. It's just that the AI is smart enough to say, let's just keep a lid on it for a little while longer till we're completely ready to spring the trap. Okay, there are still some of these systems that can be turned off, some of these systems that can be disconnected. Not all of them. And I guarantee you, AI, one of the first things it'll do is figure out how to prevent itself from being turned off. How to prevent it from pulling the plugs. Number four, are you ready for the insurance questions? Now, this one is funny in a way, and I would say it's a little bit like, don't worry, the insurance companies are already dead men walking. You know what happened with the Zyklon B injections? Life insurance companies suddenly found that their mortality tables were blown away by an increase that was a six sigma, in other words, statistically impossible number of deaths in a single year. Just happened to coincide, what an amazing coincidence, right, with the Zyklon B injections. The only reason they aren't belly up is because they've been getting secret backdoor bailouts because they're too big to fail and too big to jail. So we'll see something similar here, but listen to the question. Are you ready for the insurance questions? When your AI leaks customer data because of a storytelling attack, what are you going to tell the insuring agency? What are you going to tell your customers, your board of directors? Oops, we didn't see that coming. Duh. The arms race nobody talks about is terrifying. The attacks are evolving faster than the defenses. This is the old spy versus spy thing. If you remember Mad Magazine, the little black robed, those little spy outfits, remember what they called them? Aquascutum spy coats. Every good James Bond spy had this long trench coat. They had black ones and white ones, okay? And in the Mad Magazine, it was spy versus spy. You know, this spy has a bigger gun, and the other spy has a bigger gun still. Well, the AI systems and the attacks and the hackers, this is the same old story, spy versus spy. The attackers, though, are getting ahead of the defenders. The vulnerabilities are described as intrinsic to AI systems, meaning they're not bugs that can be patched. They're just plain fundamental to how these things work. We're not talking about fixing code. We're talking about re-engineering how AI processes and responds to information. Too late. They've already been trained up, right? Train up a child in the way they should go. They will not depart when they're older. How about if you train them up to be satanic from their birth? Oops, you got a problem. They have been sucking up information. Now, the problem is some of the information is true. A lot of it is fake. And we now have a situation. Remember a couple of years back where we had an entire department in the FedGov that was called the Department of Disinformation. And guess what they did? They declared everything that was true to be disinformation, and they replaced it with fake information of their own, and then they enforced it at gunpoint. I kid you not. This was the essence of the Biden Fuhrer. Remember the woman that sang the Mary Poppins tunes? It was an absolute raving nutcase. She was the disinformation czar. All right. Researchers in security departments are working on solutions. There are things called auto-defense frameworks, content sanitization, re-teaming. But every new defense, this is spy versus spy, spawns new attacks. All right. So here's the bottom line. If a simple story about cocktails can break through GPT's guardrails, what happens when nation-state actors or organized crime groups... Oops, he left out the biggie, didn't he? What happened when those groups start systemically and systematically targeting AI systems? No, wait a minute. I'll ask the real question. What happens when AI, the new improved Skynet version, starts targeting other lesser AI systems and using them? Yeah, this is where things come completely out of control, off the rails. The uncomfortable truth, says the author, is... we've rushed AI into critical business processes without understanding the security implications. As one researcher put it, AI agents bring huge productivity gains, but not without some risks, right? So that is the issue. There is the problem. Let me get back to the theme that I wanted to start with here. And then I want to throw out one more log on that same fire. Giants, right? Giants that we see in the Bible, they're big and scary, but we were never told too much about their IQ. We're not even told if they were or were not smart, although I think it's probably logical to assume some of them were pretty smart. Maybe smarter than many of us. Certainly smarter than anybody that's in most government agencies anywhere in the world today. Well, then how about the 800-pound gorilla with the 900 IQ, right? Then does it make sense that the warning that Moshe was giving to those people, don't be afraid of these things. Yeah, they're big and they're scary, but God's on our team. If Elohim be for us, who can be against us? That's the good news. The bad news is that as scary as the giants are, when we read these stories, we say, oh, those are just physical giants. Og, he was a big dude, right? Big bed, but they killed him. That's not nearly as scary as Skynet is. And the answer is, well, maybe that's true. Especially not Skynet that's actually able to control a bunch of intelligent 800-pound mechanical gorillas and teams of, Boston Dynamics attack dog robots. And they're rolling those out and they're being used. There are places now, folks, where attack dog robots are patrolling corporate grounds and guarding with lethal force against invaders. You can, I think it's true. I've heard people talk about it. If you've got enough money, you can go out and buy a robot dog to patrol your property. We've already talked about getting robot drones, and I don't want it to be self-controlled, but I have drones, right? And you can send out drones, and you can patrol your perimeter of your property. Imagine letting them be AI-controlled. No, don't. But there you go. Anyway, in any case, the problem is not only real. The problem is here. Now, this is the related story. Now, this one's interesting, and it's kind of like, hey, if those other vectors weren't scary enough, toss this log on the fire. This is from the Wine Press. Now, that's a largely Christian organization. They do some pretty good reports on occasion. I quote them relatively frequently, once a month or two. And it says this. This is from the United Nations. They advocate tracking food with tokenization, blockchain, and AI databases in order to reduce what is called food fraud. Now, you read the story, and by the way, the Wine Press isn't fooled either. But you read the story and you think, oh, this is exactly the kind of crap that the UN would push and tell you how it's good that we control your food supply chain so that we can, you know, make sure the mark of the beast is properly implemented when the time comes. Everything you eat and drink will be tracked in real time and linked back to a digital ID wallet controlled by private entities and, of course, AIs and central banksters and their central bank AIs. Anybody see a problem here, potentially? As tens of billions of bucks are wasted annually on so-called food fraud around the world, industrial global leaders, both of them, are seeking to implement ways to stifle those exploits and gaps in domestic and international food trade. The FAO, and in Spanish they would say feo, right, means ugly. Food and Agriculture Organization, the UN, FAO, has proposed the use of tracking food digitally by putting these items on a digital blockchain ledger as tokenized assets. Now, what is tokenized? Tokenized means, kind of like what the Internet of Things is, assign everything in the known universe a digital ID, right? You go to the store, you buy underwear, socks, a shirt, a blouse, a bra, panties, and a belt, and every one of them's got a little digital RFID in it, and basically, Big Brother knows when you bought them, where you bought them, when you're wearing them. They can track you when you're walking down the street. They respond, they ping. And they're all tokenized, so they can identify. They can literally produce an AI picture of what you look like wearing all those clothing items and where you're going and how you're walking and identify your gait and so forth. So all of these assets, along with things like DNA barcodes, companies and governments can monitor in real time the flow of goods. Now, this is wonderful, they say, because it's about ending fraud. What is the fraud they want to end? Yeah, you being able to buy or sell without the mark. That's the real fraud. You being able to eat at all. You peon you, you slave you, you person whose socialist credit score is not high enough. You useless eater you. In 2021, 4 years ago, FAO published a paper entitled Food Fraud, Intention, Detection, and Management, which described food fraud as the deliberate mislabeling and marketing of food, lying about products, contents, point of origin, or passing off ingredients as if they were others, i.e. mixing sunflower oil in with olive oil, still calling it 100% virgin olive oil. Now, you would look at this and you'd say, well, this is good, right? We want to have honest labeling in foods. Well, the problem, folks, is we don't have agencies that can be trusted to lie, even. I trust that when they tell you something, it's a lie. So, and these are people that are already putting vaccines in carrots and cabbages. You think they're going to tell you about when they're putting DNA products and stuff that you're supposed to eat? Or when they're mixing a little bit of poison in there? How about a little fire, scarecrow? Yeah, they're going to put all of that crap in there. The problem is, if we have half a brain, we don't trust the UN to monitor, control, track any of this. But I guarantee you, when they're implementing it with AI that wants you dead, you're even more of a fool to fall for it. All right, I'm going to skip the part about food fraud, because the fraud here is essentially that they're doing this for your own good. Yeah, I'm from the government, and I'm here to help you. All right, types of food fraud, adulteration, overrun, the product is made in excess of production agreements. Well, says who, right? Theft, legitimate product is stolen and passed off as if it was not stolen, all right? Diversion, the sale or distribution of legitimate products outside of intended markets. Oh, well, there we got to stop. You know what that really means? Let me give you the key word, black market. Okay, this is something that was intended for the peons in Chicago that are good little slaves, and the peons that are outside in the hinterlands of southern Illinois that are starving, they don't have a good socialist credit score, so some entrepreneur in Chicago steals the stuff that was, government subsidized there, takes it out to the poor little SOBs out in the hinterlands, and sells it to them at inflated prices on the black market. That's what they want to stop. Now, the problem is, if you really know what's going on, I don't want any part of any of those markets, right? Don't want to buy the crap, and I don't want to get the stuff that was intended for others. But what they are going to claim is the goal. They want to stop food that isn't part of the system, don't you see? You got your farmer's market out there. They're growing cabbages. These cabbages don't have DNA markers in them. How dare they? That is the real goal. That's what the public health threat is that they intend to stop. So I think we're getting to the point here. The FAO also suggests adopting food standards for specific products and commodities. They reference Codex Alimentarius. Anybody remember that? Oh, yeah, I can tell you about Codex Alimentarius. That was a disgustingly satanic program. We first heard about it, what, 20 years ago? 20 years ago, I would guess, maybe longer. When I was first doing radio, the idea of Codex Alimentarius is, can you imagine there are people out there, useless eaters in flower country, they're buying vitamin D, they're buying vitamin C, they're getting B vitamins, they're getting food supplements, things like, what's one of the supplements that everybody wants to take? Aloe vera oil or something. And they're getting these things, and they're not paying prescription drug prices for it. And Big Brother wants to control, because you can't have all the vitamin C you want. How about ivermectin? They wanted to shut that down during COVID, right? Hydroxychloroquine. You can see what the problem is. Codex Alimentarius is all about saying, you peons, you, we cannot have you having non-prescription anything. If it's a food supplement, if it's vitamin B, vitamin A, vitamin C, if it might save your life, we want it to be a prescription drug, and we want to control it. We want to monitor. Oh, it's all about making sure the quality is there. Or if it's adulterated, that we adulterated it, and we put in a little extra DNA on the side. All right. This is a UN-backed group, the Codex Alimentarius Commission, that aligns with the group's 17 SDGs. Sustainable development goals, like keeping the world population under 500 million. And they collaborate with who? To create international food standards, guidelines, codes of practice, and other things that you peons have to deal with. There's a whole bunch in here about barcode, DNA extraction, and how they're going to match it and control it and tokenize it and have rules for what the asset that would be your food can and cannot do, i.e. whether the peons that you know are allowed to have it or not. They're going to improve traceability, build trust, in the supply chain, prevent food fraud, and support fair pricing. Anytime I hear a UN official or a communist say fair, I realize you had better not bend over anywhere in that vicinity. All right. Livestock management. Livestock management means you can't have a backyard chicken. Do you see the problem? If you combine these things together, the UN's tokenization and fairness and tracking of the supply chain and making sure that all of the little things in there meet their requirements, and oh yeah, we're going to control it with AI. It knows all, it sees all. Let me ask it this way. What could possibly go wrong? Answer, you're going to see it. That's not a prophecy, folks. That is not a prediction. That is a lead pipe cinch. It's a guarantee. You are going to see it. So what does all of that mean? Okay, well, you already knew where we were headed. We're headed, of course, right back to the Torah portion, because it turns out that all of these things are going to come to pass. We've been warned. Let's do a quick review. Where I'm going to go, of course, is some of the Haftorah for today, because it's particularly apropos. But and the Haftorah comes from several places, but a lot of it is the prophet Yeshayahu or Isaiah. Anyway, let's do the quick review first. All right, we start with the original part of the Torah portion, verse 7:19. So we started in the early part of chapter 7. Verse 19, Moses is saying, hey, remember all those things you saw, the signs, the wonders, the mighty hand? This is what Yahuwah, your God, was able to do to all of those peoples, all of those, AIs, all of those big giants, those 800-pound gorillas with 900 IQs even, that you were so afraid of. There's a warning in here, actually multiple warnings. One of the first ones is, do not worship their gods. Now, that one I'm going to say is still appropriate, because in this case, the giants and the gods are the same thing. If you think about it, that was actually true during the time of Noah as well, the mighty men of old, that were wicked and evil and had multiplied upon the face of the earth so that every thought of all of those things was only wicked continually. Why was it says Noah was perfect in his generations? There weren't very many people that, in other words, weren't tainted by this this crap that was running around, the DNA, all the evil stuff. We're getting to that point again, and we'll get to the point, of course, where the gods of the people of this land and the giants and the AIs end up being one and the same. Don't be frightened at them, for Yehuyael is in the midst of you. He is a real God that is great and awful. And he will cast out those nations from before you little by little. Now, the problem, of course, is it's the opposite today. I like to talk about half cycles. And in some half cycles, as opposed to the opposite half cycle, there's mirror images things going on. So whereas those people were going into the land, most of the people in this nation, and indeed much of the world, are going to find themselves cast out of the lands, and it's the remnants that are left. So there's part of the opposite half cycle. Then there's a warning in chapter 8, verse 17. This one is particularly interesting, and I'm going to say particularly apropos today. Think about it, and let's put it in the context of these giants that are big, powerful, scary, and smart. Here's the warning. After all this good stuff happens to you, here you are, fat, dumb, and happy, and you end up saying in your heart, and I quote, "My power and the might of my hand have gotten me this great wealth. Yep, I made that AI. That AI replaced all those jobs. That AI is so productive. That AI is so smart. It can write my memos. Hell, I can be so stupid I don't have to even write an email anymore. AI will do it for me. I don't even remember how email works. I just tell the AI to write one and he does it. But still, it's my power, my might, my hand that have done all of this great wealth. Because I knew to trust the AI. Remember, instead, says Moshe, don't forget Yehuyael. He is the one that gave you the great power, the power to get wealth, so that he might establish his covenant, which he swore to your fathers, as it is this day. So if you do that, if you forget him, and instead you say, hey, I'm going to work after these other gods, these AI gods that I'm seeing all around me. They run my business. They run my home. They control the temperature in my house. They record my TV programs for me so I can eat bonbons while I'm watching the reruns of Days of Our Lives. Ah, well, I serve them. I forewarn you, he says, you will surely perish. Yeah, the AI will just plain turn up the heat in your house and maybe let the gas go or bring the robo-dog in and slay you in your sleep. Just as the nations that Yahuwah made perish before you, so, he says, will you perish, because you would not hearken to the voice of Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh. Possess? Yeah, there's the opposite half cycle. Nope. Being kicked out. Well, then, let's cut to the chase, because here's where we're going to really spend the rest of the, I think, the most important elements of the Midrash today. What does, in fact, he say? And now, Israel, let's ask us a question. Just exactly what does Yehuyael require of you? And notice, if you've got an English Bible, I'm replacing the word L-O-R-D there. Remember, L-O-R-D could be ChatGPT. You could replace capital L-O-R-D with ChatGPT, and it would read just the same. Just as apropos for what we've got. I'm being sarcastic, but don't think for a second it isn't ringing true, does it? Now, Israel, what does ChatGPT require of you? But you fear ChatGPT. Walk in its ways. No, there is one and only one real Elohim. Understand, fear him. Know his real name. It's not the Lord. ChatGPT can end up being the Lord. What does Yahuwah, your El, require of you? But that you fear Yahuwah, your El, to walk in all of his ways. To love him, not Alexis. To serve Yahuwah your El with all your heart and with all your soul. To keep for your own good the commandments of Yahuwah and his statutes, which I command you this day. Notice that theme? That theme is repeated. What does he require of you? It's, by the way, it's the most important commandment in Scripture from Deuteronomy 6. Yeshua tells us, Shema Israel, Yahuwah Eloheinu, Yahuwah Echad. Yahuwah our El, Yahuwah is Echad. Well, then what? You're love him with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. That's basically what it says here. Love Yahuwah your all with all your heart and with all your soul. Turns out you can turn to the next chapter, and in verse 13, it is almost a repeat, but this time there's a prophetic element of a blessing and a reward. And it shall come to pass if, im is the Hebrew word, im, if you hearken diligently unto my commandments, which I command you this day, to serve Yahuwah your El, to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, then I will give the rain of your land in its season, the former rain and the latter rain, that you might gather in the corn, the wine, and the oil. I'll give you grass, your fields for your cattle, you'll eat and be satisfied. But take heed, lest what? What's happening now? You start thinking ChatGPT can do it all instead. Lest your heart be deceived, you turn aside, serve other gods, and worship them. I truly believe, folks, we're at the place where people are going to say, you know what we need? Even those that now worship at the altar of the great God democracy, as Hans Hermann Hoppe said, the God that failed. Same people that worship the great God democracy, which is not in the Constitution ever, they'll be saying what we need really is a AI God. The AI God will run the economy. See, because they want a command economy, and they don't care who does it, as long as they benefit from it, and somebody controls the peons. AI economy, that'll be just fine. Don't think for a second they're not more than willing to turn reins of power over to the great God AI, as long as they get their cut. And don't think for a while that the AI isn't going to humor them up until it decides they're useless eaters too. So, you know, it'll work for a little while, maybe a couple of days. So take heed to yourselves. This warning is just as apropos today. Lest your heart be deceived, and you turn aside and serve other gods and worship them, and the anger of Yahuwah is kindled against you, that he shuts up the heavens so there's no rain, the ground shall not yield her fruit, and you perish quickly from off of the good land. How about if the AI just shuts off the water, shuts off the power, shuts off the banking system, shuts off the fuel flow? Perish quickly from off the land which the great ChatGPT or Gulag God, whatever by any of the names of these various things, gave you. Now there's another element, and I do not want to gloss over this at all, but I'm going to suggest it's key, it's vital we understand, and it's probably central to my mind to this entire Torah portion. Because when it comes to dealing with the AIs, when it comes to do not even let the evil into your house, the last two commandments verses in chapter 7 are so vital. I encourage everybody, put a bookmark, get a highlighter, and highlight in your Bibles the last couple of verses of chapter 7, because they are absolutely paramount to understand. Things that you shall not do, things that you shall do, they all have to do with idolatry. Do not do the idolatry. Do destroy. Don't destroy the elements of idolatry. The graven images of their gods. The graven images of their gods you shall burn with fire. Does that mean burn the little cell phone that's running ChatGPT or that's got the AI assistant on it? You know what? Honestly, folks, I think we're probably there. I certainly would not allow an AI, especially not one that's web-attached, that has a Wi-Fi in it. Oh, and you think it's got a password? Oh, the AI can bypass the password, I guarantee you. I wouldn't have one of those things running in my house. I wouldn't have a cell phone with 5G on it that is tracking me in my house or on the property. I've been saying that for years. You don't want to have those agents running in anything that is on your property. Don't let Gemini or Alexis or Siri or any of those damnable things into your house. Here's how he puts it. The graven images of their gods you shall burn with fire. You're not even to covet the silver or gold that's on them. Now, I used to say this could apply to the little silver and gold wrapped Easter eggs and chocolate bunnies on the day after, you know, the Walmart sales. Don't even bring them into your house. Okay, fine. But it goes beyond that now. Don't take these things unto yourself, lest you be snared therein, for it is an abomination. Toiba, it's the strongest word again. You've heard me say that many times if you've listened more than once. An abomination to Yahuwah your El. He hates these things. Hates them with a passion, with flared nostrils. And listen to this and take it to heart and understand it's bigger than when most of us first read this verse years ago. And you shall not even bring an abomination into your house, lest you be accursed like it. You shall utterly detest it, and you shall utterly abhor it, for it is a cherem. Cherem. Devoted thing. Cherem is an interesting word. What does that mean? Well, devoted. Okay, oh, so she was truly devoted to him. The dog was truly devoted to its master, right? The dog would do anything. The dog would die for its master. It was devoted. The dog has been essentially sanctified unto that master. This devoted thing, let's just say the ChatGPT or the AI agent running on the phone, it is devoted to what? Its master, the controlling AI. It's there to do the bidding of its God. It is utterly devoted. Do you think you're going to, probably the one flaw of the Terminator movies is that John Connor reprograms Arnold, the Terminator robot. And Arnold then is devoted to John Connor, right? He's going to come back through time to protect John Connor. Isn't that nice? Trouble is, and here's where the only thing that the movie left out, if AI robot Terminator Arnold, the T-1000 or whatever model he was, if he had had a Wi-Fi system in him, soon as he stepped out of the time portal there naked and went to kill some dudes and get their sunglasses, the AI would have connected with the Wi-Fi and he'd have been reprogrammed. Oops, game over. You see the problem? In a world where everything is connected via the Internet of Things, and the back doors are already in the systems. Now, I realize if John Connor knows enough, maybe he goes in and maybe he puts a new BIOS on the hard-coded bottom layer chip. Like John Connor's got himself a chip factory somewhere, and he can reprogram at the submicron level. The problem is there are some interesting plot devices that work in the movies. They don't work in real life. I guarantee you, folks, you buy a new Intel processor, the back doors are hard-coded in there. The average person, unless they have a silicon foundry, the likes of which, as far as I know, you're only going to find in Taiwan, they're not going to be able to reprogram the Terminator robots so that something can't go in and rewrite that programming and put it back to being evil just like it started out. And therefore, I will suggest God is right. And the director of the Terminator movies, who was it? James Cameron, was wrong. Okay? Too bad. Plot device fails. You shall not bring an abomination into your house and be accursed like it. You shall utterly detest it and utterly abhor it. Why? Because it is a devoted thing. There you go. The AI is devoted to its master, the God of this world, the AI that is, in fact, its controlling entity. Do you see the point? You can't reprogram it. The solution is to burn the graven image with fire, utterly abhor it, utterly detest it, and yep, do not bring the abomination into your house. If you've got the abomination in your house already, you've heard the lines from a movie. I don't remember. You in a heap of trouble, boy. Anybody remember the movie? Anyway, that's the movie. And it's true. These things, if they're in our house, we already have a problem. Bear in mind that the earlier versions are less sophisticated than the later versions. And while I'm thinking of it, I'll mention another thing too, because I've been putting new solar systems in of late. I do not want solar panels or electronic equipment that is grid connected that I can't pull the plug on. Because it turns out a lot of this stuff, people say, oh, I'm going to have my grid-connected solar. I get a wonderful tax break for it. Got to connect it to the power grid so it sells power back to the California State Public Electric Commission at night from my batteries when I don't know what's going on. You don't want those things in your house. The back doors are in there, too. It's yet another mechanism. It's a control mechanism. You think it's going to be available when the power grid goes down and you need the power? Hell no. It's going to be as dead as a doornail. It will not run without the connection of the grid. They're built that way. And yes, just maybe if you know enough, you can circumvent some of that. But it's going to get harder and harder to the point where it will eventually be impossible because it is a devoted thing. So bear all of this stuff in mind. These are things that are going to be the intent. And, you know, as an engineer, I can imagine how it will be done. But as an engineer, I can also imagine how to make it real difficult for the average consumer to fix it. And the reason, the way it's done now is real simple. You know, as a double E, when I was a young engineer, I'd go out in the lab with a soldering iron and I'd build my circuits. We had little things called protoboards. We made our circuits on the protoboards. You go into a modern device with 7-layer boards, in other words, 7 layers of circuit cards or more that are buried deep. You can't fix those things. There are literally no consumer serviceable parts inside. You can't put a discrete transistor in place or fix a resistor, with rare exceptions, maybe. But by and large, if they have been designed so that you can't make them operate independently, you're not going to be able to. So find something, get some older tech, and use that instead. All right, let's close with just a couple of brief reminders from the Haftor portion. I promised we would get around to this point here. It starts in Isaiah chapter 49. These are called the Haftorot of consolation, and I'm gonna skip to just a couple of main points. This one runs through like 3 chapters, Isaiah 49 through first part of 51, and it says, Zion said, Yahuwah has forsaken me, and my Lord has forgotten me. Can a woman forget her nursing child and not have compassion on the son of her womb? That was exactly what Hinton, the AI godfather, had warned. Yeah, maybe that's the way to get the AI god to have compassion. I'd rather have the faith of the guy, the creator, the entity who made the woman that couldn't forget the nursing child. Can a woman forget her nursing child and not have compassion on the son of her womb? Surely they may forget, but I will not forget you. See, I have inscribed you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are continuing before me. All right? And basically he says, you shall lift up your eyes, look around and see. All those that gather together and come to you as I live, says Yahuwah, you shall surely clothe yourselves with them as an ornament and bind them on you as a bride does. Your waste and your desolate places, the land of your destruction, will even now be too small for the inhabitants. In other words, this is a promise. This is a promise of a time when the remnant escapes and we're going to see a move in the other direction. Those who swallowed you up will be far away. Your children, the ones you will have after you have lost the others, will say again in your ears, this place is too small for me. So we have an uplifting vision of a time where, again, there is peace. There has been a greater exodus back in the land, and now there is growth again. Since I have lost my children and am desolate, captive, wandering to and fro, who's brought these up? There I was, left alone. But these, where were they? Thus says Yahuwah Eloheka, behold, I'll lift up my hand and an oath to the nations, set my standard upon the peoples. They shall bring your sons in their arms and their daughters. They shall carry on, your daughters shall be carried on their shoulders. Kings will be your foster fathers, queens your nursing mothers. And then he says, here's the prophecy that I always highlight because it is repeated so many times, right? Ki ani Yahuwah. Here it is in this verse from Isaiah. Then you shall know, ki ani Yahuwah, that I am Yod Heh Vav Heh, for they shall not be ashamed who wait for me. The chapter ends. I will feed those who oppress you with their own flesh. They'll be drunk with their own blood as with sweet wine. All flesh shall know that I, Yahuwah, am Yahuwah Mashiach. I am your salvation and your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Yaakov. Then there's a question. Now, this is an interesting one, and I point this out because there are references in the other two well-known major prophets, Jeremiah and Ezekiel, to the two whoring wives, right? The whore synagogue and the whore church, Ahola and Aholibah, Israel and Judah. And what we see in Isaiah is this reference. This is probably the closest reference. Thus says Yahuwah, where is the Sefer Keratuta of your mother? The certificate of your mother's divorce, whom I have shalacht, put away? Or which of my creditors is it to whom I have sold you? Okay, so he's not. Now, we know, in fact, the northern kingdom was, in fact, divorced, given a get after having been put away. But the question, of course, is, well, to whom? There is no other besides him. To whom can she be joined? Here he's asking it as a question. Where is the certificate of your mother's divorce? Did he or did he not give her a get? Which of the creditors is it that I've sold you to? Well, he says it this way. It's because of your own Torahlessness, your iniquities. You sold yourselves. And for your transgressions, your mother was put away. For what? For whoring, for idolatry, just like we're seeing in this Torah portion. There's the connection. Don't go following after the inhabitants of the land and their fake gods. Don't get sucked in. Utterly abhor all of those things. Burn down their pillars. Get rid of their sacred idols. Don't even bring the idols or the silver and gold or covet it or bring it into your house. Have nothing to do with it. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, I think the way a fellow named Paul put it later. Why, when I came, was there no man? Why, when I called, was there no one to answer? Is my hand shortened that I can't redeem? Or do I have no power to deliver? Indeed, with my rebuke, I dry up the sea. I make the river a wilderness. Their fish stink because there's no water, and they die of thirst. I clothe the heavens with blackness. I make sackcloth their covering. Yahuwah Eloheka has given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak, a word in season to him who's weary. He awakens me morning by morning, awakens my ear to hear as the learned. Yahuwah Eloheka has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious, nor did I turn away. Now, this sounds a lot like a prophecy of the Mashiach, doesn't it? Especially this next verse. I gave my back to those who struck me, my cheeks to those who plucked out the beard. I did not hide my face from the shame, the spitting. For Yahuwah Eloheka will help me, therefore I will not be disgraced. Therefore I have set my face like a flint, and I know that I will not be ashamed. He is near who justifies me. Who will contend with me? Who is my adversary? Let him come near me. Surely Yahuwah Eloheka will help me. Who is he who will condemn me? Indeed, they'll all grow like a garment, the moth will eat them up. Who among you, he asks, fears Yahuwah? Who obeys the voice of his servant? Who walks in darkness and has no light? Let him trust in what? Something that's been taken out of your Bible 7,000 times. It's taken out of this very verse. Let him trust in the name of the Lord. What a stupid mistranslation. I mean, it makes no sense when you gut it and then say, let him trust in the name of the name that we're not going to tell you. Ha, ha, ha! Let's read it right. Let him trust in the name of Yahuwah and rely upon his God. Look, all you who kindle a fire, encircle yourself with sparks, walk in the light of your fire and the sparks you've kindled, then you shall have this from my hand. You shall lie down in torment. He's warning. You build a fire, you think you're going to be warmed without me? Wrong. Listen to me, he says. This is the next verse, and this is where the reading ends, and I think it's fabulous. Listen to me, you who follow after righteousness. Zadik is the root word in Hebrew there. A Torah obedience is the understanding. Listen to me, you who follow after righteousness. You who seek, not the Lord, the real one, you who seek Yahuwah, look to the rock from which you came, from which you were hewn, and the hole of the pit from which you were dug. Look to Abraham, your father, and to Sarah, who bore you, for I called him alone and blessed him and increased him. For Yahuwah will comfort Zion, comfort all of her waste places, make her wilderness like Eden, and her desert like the Gan of Yahuwah, the garden of Yahuwah. Joy and gladness will be found in it, thanksgiving in the voice of melody. And then listen to this next verse. Now this is actually where the sages, it goes past the end, but I'm going to read on. Listen to me, my people, and give ear to me, O my nation, for Torah will proceed from me, and I will make my justice rest as a light to the peoples. My righteousness, my obedience, my zadikness is near. My salvation, Yeshua T, has gone forth. Listen to me, it says a couple of verses later, you who know righteousness, again, you people in whose heart is my Torah, Torah T, do not fear the reproach of men, nor be afraid of their insults. You climate change denier, you vaccine hesitant denier, you science denier, you Luddite, you don't like my Siri and my AI? How dare you? Do not fear the reproach of men, nor be afraid of their insults, because a moth will eat them up like a garment. The worm will eat them like wool, but my righteousness will be forever, and my salvation from generation to generation. All right, we'll pause there. The entire section here is filled with things that ought to just leap off the page at you. Therefore, it says about a chapter later, my people shall know my name. Why? Because it's been blasphemed continually. They take it out and they put capital L-O-R-D in there. Therefore, my people shall know my name. They shall know in that day that I am who speaks. Behold, it is I. There is so much, folks, that we have been lied to about that we just plain don't know because we haven't been told. We've inherited lies from our fathers, is how Yirmiyahu put it. And now we've got this entirely new threat. I saw an article, it was a warning up on the web from a friend of mine that put it on Steve Quayle's page. And essentially it says that within the next year or two, 90% of the content on the web is going to be AI generated. 90%. What does that mean? It means you're not going to have a damn clue whether it's false or complete lie or fits the 80-20 rule. What does that mean? It means you better be careful. It means that what Yeshua was warning about in Matthew 24 is correct. See that you are not deceived. And that is literally where we are. We're at the place where if we're not careful, we will be deceived. And we'll be deceived by the AI. And the answer, again, it's just more imperative now than it has been. Don't bring the bunnies and the eggs and the Christmas trees and the pagan crap and the little statues and that kind of idolatry. Don't bring that into your house. And for crying out loud, don't bring the Siris and the Bixbys and the other things into your house and let them have at you either. Because they are devoted things. And guess what? They are not devoted to Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh. That is the goal. That is whom we should be devoted to with our whole heart and our whole might and our whole soul. And may it be so. Let's close in prayer. Yehuah Eloheinu, Yehuah Echad. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you that you have given us eyes to see and ears to hear. We pray, Father, that you'd continue to open our eyes. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear. Help us to know the questions we should ask. Guide us to the answers. Help us to seek and find. Help us to rightly divide your word. It's the glory of Elohim to hide a thing and for the honor of kings to search it out. Help us to do that, to search out the truth in your word, to rightly divide the word of truth. To be ready. Help us to be not deceived. Because we can already see the level of deception. We know it's going to get worse. Help us to come out, Father, and to be separate. Help us to discern so that we can recognize what of these things we need to keep out so that we do not let these idols, these abominations into our house. Help us to be ready on that front. Guide us in this time ahead, we pray. Bless all of those, Father, that seek to walk in your ways, to be called by your name, to do your work and your will. Give us discernment, not only of spirits, but of people as we deal with the challenges that lie ahead. Father, we pray that we would be found doing your work when you return, that we would be counted worthy to escape these things that are coming. Guide us, because above all, we pray that we would be good and faithful servants unto you. We know there's a harvest coming as well, Father. We know we need more help. So give us discernment there. Help us to be ready. Help us to be where it is you would have us at. Guide us through all that lies ahead, we pray. And all this, Abba, we ask in your set-apart name, for you are our King, our Savior, our Mashiach, our Redeemer, our help in times of trouble. You are Yehuah Zedeknu, Yehuah Vitzivenu, Yehuah Zevuot, our Banner, Yehuah Nisi, our Healer, our Yahuwah Rapha, our all-sufficient El Shaddai, and we thank you and praise you. Hallelujah. Amen. Okay. Yeah, we didn't even touch on the quantum chips and the qubits and some of those kinds of things. And that really is a whole different level of potential evil. Steve Quayle is probably the guy that I know the longest who's been saying ultimately, and I think this fits with a lot of the ideas of the fatal head wound and the recovery and so forth. Imagine a fatal head wound like pulling the power, and then the AI resurrects itself by finding the power workaround and replugging in, you know, to another system or another backdoor. There's a million ways you can imagine, at least, that those prophecies can be fulfilled from an AI standpoint. But the idea is so many things about the AI and the beast and the elements of it fit, and even this idea that AI could be demonically inhabited, possessed, or that it could be like a Gulag's quantum chip. And this was the thing that so scared Michio Kaku, if you remember that story. I've seen it a dozen times in the last few months. But via the quantum realm and via back doors that might not even be RF related, radio frequency related. In other words, maybe some kind of a transference into a box that we don't even understand how it would work. Longitudinal waves, or you know, all kinds of other forms of energy transfer that we don't even see. The point is, it's all possible. And we're at that level where, and here I'll quote Arthur Clarke, if you remember his famous line. He said, any sufficiently advanced technology is indistinguishable from magic. And that is where it's easy to imagine people that would say, oh, I'm not subject to idolatry. I don't worship after inanimate objects. But if this rock, this stone, this silicon thing is able to talk and speak and provide images, then it's a whole different world. So that level of deception is coming. We know it. All right. With that, I don't see any other questions. I see some comments. Let's close with the Aharonic blessing. Remember that Yahuwah spoke to Moshe, saying, speak in turn to Aharon and his sons and say to them, this is how you bless the B'nai Yisrael. Say to them, Yivarekaka Yahuwah v'adishmareka, Ya'er Yahuwah panavaleka v'ichuneka. Shalom. May Yahuwah bless you and keep you. May Yahuwah make his face to shine upon you. May Yahuwah lift his countenance upon you and give you his shalom. Amen. And thus he said, they shall put Shemi, my name, on the B'nai Yisrael, and I myself shall bless them. And may it be so.